Well, in Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist's ministry was to preach repentance. And he called it making ready the way of the Lord, making his path straight. And that's evidently what Elijah's job is going to be, is to make ready the way of the Lord, you know. He preached the kingdom of heaven is at hand, you know. You know, John was preaching the coming of the Lord, but it wasn't the coming of the Lord that we hear a lot nowadays. You know, he preached the coming of the Lord, and he preached repentance to prepare the way of the Lord. In what way did the Lord come? Well, people think the Lord's just going to come in the sky, you know. But when he came, after John preached this, he didn't come in the sky, did he? He came in a body. He was born as a baby and birthed in the earth, right? And a lot of Jews didn't suspect the way that the Messiah was going to come. And I'm convinced a lot of Christians don't suspect the way that the Lord is going to come nowadays. Because, you know, even though John preached repentance and it was preparing the way for the coming of the Lord, how does repentance prepare the way for the coming of the Lord? Well, it prepares the way for the coming of the Lord in you, right? That's what happened, the coming of the Lord. He came in Israel, you know. He didn't come in the sky, but he came in Israel. And the way, for instance, when Jesus in Luke 21 or something like that, when Jesus was coming into Jerusalem, and everybody threw their coats down for him to walk on, you know. I saw that one day, and the Lord just showed me, hey, this is preparing the way for the coming of the Lord. When you throw your garment down for him to come on, for him to come, you see. Your garment is your righteousness, your way of doing things, you know. Your actions, that's what it represents in the Scriptures, you know. Just like the righteous, the white garments of the saints are the righteous acts of the saints. And the Bible says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, meaning you put on his nature and his likeness. They threw down their garments, and that prepared the way for the coming of the Lord. That's what that represents, is repentance. You know? And a lot of people nowadays, they see the coming of the Lord, and all they can see is the Lord coming in the sky. You know, but the Lord's got a coming. In fact, he preached about a coming in John 16. But didn't have anything to do with him coming in the sky. In John 16, remember the Lord said, this is the next coming of the Lord right here. Because Jesus told you how he was going to come again, right here. In 16 and 19. A lot of people are overlooking this, how Jesus is coming. But I'm going to tell you what, he's coming in power. It's just not from the direction that they're thinking. Jesus perceived that they were desirous to ask him. And he said unto them, do you inquire among yourselves concerning this that I said a little while, and you behold me not, and again a little while, and you shall see me? Verily I say unto you that you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and you shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow, because her hour is come. But when she is delivered of the child, she remembers no more the anguish for the joy that a man is born into the world. And you, therefore, now have sorrow, like the woman, right, in travail. But I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice. See, how we're going to see the coming of the Lord, he just told us right there, as a baby that's born. That's how we're going to see the coming of the Lord. The first time they never suspected that's the way the Lord was going to come, as a baby that was born. But that's exactly how he came. The next time the Lord comes, that's the way he's coming, as a baby that's born. He's not coming in the sky. He's coming as a baby that's born. He will come in the sky. Remember the angels in Acts chapter 1? He will eventually come that way, but he's got another job to do first. Acts 1 and 10, when the Lord was caught up, taken out of their sight. And in verse 10 it says, and while they were looking steadfastly into heaven, he went. As he went, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, you men of Galilee, why stand ye looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was received up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have beheld him going. Right? So he is going to come in that way. Now, there's groups that they see one and they reject the other, and they see the other and they reject the one, right? Back and forth. There's big arguments over that. I think we've got to see them both, you know. If the Lord is coming the way he said he was coming, that's as a baby born. Actually,
in you
and corporately. This is something that can't be overlooked either. He's coming corporately. He's coming as the man child in Revelation 12, is born of the woman. That's a corporate birthing, you see. So he's coming in that way. The world is going to see Jesus walk this earth once more. It's not going to be in his literal body, but it's going to be in the body of that man child, the first fruits that they're called, you know. Jesus is coming. He's coming in a people. He's still going to be rejected, just like he was the first time. You know, the Christians are going to have their opportunity, just like the Jews had their opportunity to reject their Messiah. They had the opportunity to reject Jesus, and they did. Many, the overwhelming majority did. The Christians are going to have the same opportunity, and the same thing is going to happen. You know, the Christians have been critical of the Jews. Hey, you rejected your Messiah. Hey, watch, it's going to happen again. Same thing's fixing to happen. Because Jesus is going to be manifested in a group of people. You know, what was Jesus' job back over there we read in Matthew 3 when John was preaching the coming of the Lord? He said, repent and make ready the way of the Lord. And he preached to the Sadducees and the Pharisees to bring forth fruits of repentance. Right? Preparing the way of the Lord. He tried to even get the leaders to prepare for the way of the Lord. They wouldn't accept it. But it says in verse 10, Matthew 3 and 10, he says, even now the axe lies at the root of the trees. In other words, God was getting ready to cut off a group of people in the time when the Lord was coming the first time. Right? You know what? The same thing's fixing to happen again. The axe lies at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that doesn't bring forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Again, this is fixing to happen. Exact same thing. He said, I indeed baptize in water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you in the Holy Spirit and in fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly cleanse his threshing floor. You know what the threshing floor represents? It represents the kingdom. Okay? Watch. And he will gather his wheat into the garner, but the chaff he will burn up with unquenchable fire. In other words, the Lord is coming to purify his people. He's going to, you know, you can see this individually and corporately too, right? Individually, our chaff is our flesh, right? But think about the corporate body of Christ in the earth today. The body of Christ is called, okay? It has flesh too, doesn't it? And you know what? That flesh has got to be crucified and put to death so that the spiritual man inside it can live, right? You know what that flesh is corporately? It's those wicked people who, just like these people, the axe was at the root of the trees. He was fixing to cut it off. You know, that's what corporately, the body of Christ has to be crucified corporately. And there's going to come a death to those that can't walk in the spirit realm. They're going to be cut off. God's coming to set, you know, a little leaven leavens a whole lump. Purge out the old leaven from among you that you may be a new lump. The Lord wants a purified body. Something that will glorify him in the earth, you know. And he's going to have it. The first fruits are going to be the first sign of Jesus' coming. And I know that Jesus is coming in a lot of the rest of the body later. Just like when Moses went out into the wilderness and he met the Lord, right? He went out there and he went to the mountain of God and he met the Lord. And what did he do? He came back for the children of Israel and led them through the wilderness to the promised land, didn't he? They didn't enter in. But Moses was the first fruits. He went out there and he met the Lord. He went through his wilderness to get to the Lord and he came back and he ministered to other people to bring them to the same place he went to, right? And that's what he did. Jesus is not only coming in the man child, he's coming in the rest of the body. And his purpose is to thoroughly cleanse his threshing floor. You know, that threshing floor right now has got the wheat and chaff on it. And he's coming with a shaking to burn up that chaff. There's going to be a great separation. He said, don't think I came to bring peace on the earth. Now, everybody thinks, well, that's strange. You know, Jesus didn't come to bring peace. He's the Prince of Peace. The only peace you can have is when God's the only one in there, right? Otherwise, there's a war between the flesh and the spirit, right? Well, he said, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. He came to be a separator, right? Separator of not only individuals from their own flesh, but the church, separating the righteousness from the wickedness, right? Well, you can see the two comings. Look in 2 Thessalonians. That's pretty clear. The two comings of the Lord. 2 Thessalonians verse 7. Chapter 1, verse 7. He said, and to you that are afflicted, rest with us at the revelation of the Lord Jesus from heaven, with the angels of his power in flaming fire, rendering vengeance to them that know not God, and to them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus, who shall suffer punishment. Now you see that coming, I believe that's the literal coming of the Lord, right? It says, who shall suffer punishment, even eternal destruction from the face of the Lord and from the glory of his might, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints. Now that's another coming of the Lord. And to be marveled at in all them that believed, because our testimony unto you was believed in that day. In other words, they're going to marvel at the Lord being in these people. You know, that's another coming of the Lord. There's two comings of the Lord right there. Once, like the babe who was born in Bethlehem, right? Like Revelation 12, the woman who brought forth the man-child and was caught up to the throne of God. And secondly, coming in the clouds of heaven, right? To bring judgment upon those who don't obey his word. And then chapter 2 is the same thing. You've got the, in fact, you've got the coming of the son of perdition and the coming of the Lord in chapter 2. There's always a purging before the Lord comes to be magnified or glorified in the people. Right? If you read chapter 2, it says, we beseech you, brethren, touching the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and our gathering together unto him. Now that's a literal coming, I would say. To the end that you be not quickly shaken from your mind, nor troubled either by spirit or by word or by epistle as from us, as if the day of the Lord is just at hand. Let no man beguile you in any wise, for it will not be except the falling away come first, and the man of lawlessness be revealed. So the coming of the Lord is not going to come until there's a falling away and the man of sin or the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of perdition. Okay? Just as the disciples didn't know that Judas was a son of perdition until the falling away happened and he was revealed to them, in the same way, the church is not ready to meet the Lord, nor is it purified as the Lord until they're purified from the chaff that's among them, right? And that's what this son of perdition represents. It says, he that opposes and exalts himself against all that is called God or that is worshipped. So that he sits in the temple of God. And that word there, the word is used 9 times in the New Testament by Paul, and every time he's not speaking of a literal temple. He's talking about this, the temple that we're living in. Every time, the word naos. When it's talking about the literal temple, there's a word, hieron, that's used 71 times, if I remember correctly, in the New Testament. And it's talking about the literal building, okay? But this temple, he's talking about the people of God in every case. He sits in the temple of God, setting himself forth as God. There are Christians that are, they are their own God. I mean, you can tell it because they have no interest in humbling themselves to the word or to the truth. They, you know, just, they're going to stick with Babylon no matter what, right? They're their own God. They go their own way. They do their own thing. They don't submit to the word. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things. And now you know that which restraineth to the end that he may be revealed in his own season. What restrains the revealing of this son of perdition in the people of God? The falling away. That's what he said. The falling away is going to reveal him. You see, we've got down the road tribulation coming that's going to cause a falling away. Just like when God led the children of Israel out of Egypt, He led them into a wilderness. In the wilderness, there was a falling away. And the ones who were not chosen of the Lord, it was shown who they were. Because they fell in the wilderness. They didn't enter into the promised land. Okay? That's what the falling away is for. Ahead, God is going to purify, He's going to cleanse His threshing floor. Because the falling away, what happened when He blew that fan over that threshing floor? They were blown away, you know. It's gone, you know. And that's what's fixing to happen, really. And He says, only there is one restrainer now until He be come out of the midst, is what it literally says, numerically says. Until He be come out of the midst. In other words, the church is not ready for the coming of the Lord until He comes out of the midst. I know it saddens the hearts to see people, you know, fall away because of the lusts of the world or because they can't grasp the truth, you know, or have no heart for the truth. But yet, this has got to happen. And these days, it's going to happen even more because we're in the day when the Bible calls it a great falling away, right? And then shall be revealed the lawless one. After the falling away, the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus shall slay with the breath of His mouth. We talked about one over in verse 10, chapter 1 and verse 10. It was one. But it's talking about one, the body of Christ, right? And here He's talking about one, the wicked one who is among the people of God, who's got to come out for them to be purified. This is God's work. He's going to do it. He's going to have a purified people. In Malachi, you know, when it talked about the coming of the Lord, Malachi chapter 3, the last book in the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 3, right? Well, Joe was just pointing something out to me in Malachi chapter 4 about the coming of Elijah. See, Elijah came before the Lord, right? Now, even today, there are people that are preaching, hey, repent. Make a way for the coming of the Lord in your heart. Let Him come. Let Him live in you. And the way is to repent and believe, right? Well, I think this is a dual prophecy about the coming of the Lord. It says, behold, I send my messenger. He shall prepare the way before me. That was Elijah's ministry right there. This was John the Baptist's ministry. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to His temple. His temple? Hey, that's us, right? That's true. He came to that temple that was that body that He came in when He walked the earth the first time. And He's coming again to another temple, those who will allow Him to come and live in them. And the messenger of the covenant, whom you desire, He cometh, saith the Lord of hosts. But who can abide the day of His coming? Who can abide the day of His coming? And who shall stand when He appears? For He's like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. In other words, He's coming to clean up, right? Coming to refine, He's coming to clean up. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and He will purify the sons of Levi. And refine them as gold and silver. And they shall offer unto the Lord offerings in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, as in the ancient years. And I will come near to you to judgment. I will be a swift witness. Remember when He came the first time? God was a swift witness against sin. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? Everybody wonders, why did God do such a quick work against sin in delivering the church, you know? Well, it was because there was a fulfillment of this prophecy right here. And in these days coming, there's going to be another fulfillment of this prophecy. He said, I'll be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against the false swearers, against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow, the fatherless, and that turn aside the sojourner from his right. And that fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. I, the Lord, change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. The Lord's going to do a separation. You see verse 5 on down and verse 5 on up. He's coming to separate. He's coming to cut out from the body those that have no desire to obey, those that have no desire to follow. But His next coming is just what He said it was. It ain't going to be coming in the air. It's going to be coming in a people. That was his words. Look in Ezekiel chapter 20. That's a really good chapter. You get a good chance to go back and read it. God is interested in bringing forth a people that will glorify Him in the world. And He's going to prepare that people to do just that. But in order to do that, He's going to have to do a purging. Look at verse 33. He says, "As I live, saith the Lord, surely with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with wrath poured out will I be king over you." In other words, it's going to take all that for Him to be king over a group of people. You know that? It's going to take just that. "And I will bring you out from the peoples and will gather you out of the countries wherein you are scattered. And with a mighty hand and with outstretched arm and with wrath poured out, and I will bring you into the wilderness of the peoples." Now this is what the Lord's fixing to do. Same thing that He did with them. He's fixing to bring the church into the wilderness. Remember what happened to the woman when the man-child was born, right? The woman went into the wilderness. Just as the Lord brought the children of Israel out of Egypt and into the wilderness to go through this time of His wrath in order to be purified, He's fixing to do the same thing with the church. He said, "And I will bring you into the wilderness of the peoples, and there will I enter into judgment with you face to face. Like as I entered into judgment with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so will I enter into judgment with you, saith the Lord. And I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant." In other words, hey, if we're to come into the bond of the covenant, what does that mean? It means coming into the place where you're bound by the covenant, you know, where you're able to keep the covenant, right? And you have to pass under the rod in order to get to that place. Okay? "And I will purge out from among you the rebels." See? "And them that transgress against me. I will bring them forth out of the land where they sojourn." Now what? Look at this. Now what? Didn't Israel come out of Egypt? They all did, right? They didn't all make it into the promised land, though, but they all came out of Egypt, right? So that's talking about the people of God. Okay? "I will bring them forth out of the land where they sojourn, but they shall not enter into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord." Hey, this is the same thing. This wilderness is coming that the woman is going to go through. This tribulation period, it's called, that the woman is going to go through. There's a lot of people going into it, but there ain't going to be as many coming out of it. Not that's going to be glorifying the Lord, that's going to be manifesting His Son, that's going to be bringing glory to Him, you know. "And you shall know that I am the Lord. As for you, O house of Israel, thus saith the Lord Jehovah, go ye, serve ye, every man his idols." In other words, He's saying, go ahead and serve your idols, right? "And hereafter also, if you will not hearken unto me, but my holy name shall you no more profane with your gifts and with your idols." God is interested in glorifying His name. Go back, for instance, in 20, go to verse 9. He said, "But I wrought for my name's sake, that it should not be profaned in the sight of the nations, among which they were, in whose sight I made myself known unto them in bringing them forth out of the land of Egypt." See, what's God's interest here? He wants to be glorified in the sight of the heathen. He wants to be respected by the heathen, right? Okay? This is what He's interested in doing. And He's interested in them seeing God's people as a holy people, right? Now, don't you think if that was God's interest that He would eventually bring that to pass? Do we see that today? No, Christianity is a laughingstock today. I mean, we see anything but that today. What do you think after the purging this world is going to see? Will they respect Christianity? Maybe not respect it, but they will probably have more reverence for it. I remember just 10 years ago, you know, 8 or 10 years ago, people were much more respectful of Christians, even if they weren't going to humble themselves to the Word of God and didn't consider themselves, you know, Christians, at least they were respectful of you. They talked more decently around you. They were more careful around you, you know. I believe they even believed in God more, you know, in those days. But I think 3 or 4 times in this chapter he makes this statement. Verse 14, he says, "But I wrought for my name's sake that it should not be profaned in the sight of the nations in whose sight I brought them out." Many times Moses brought this up to God. If you destroy this people, you're just saying that you can't save this people who you brought out of the land of Egypt. He used this on the Lord, didn't he? Yeah. You couldn't bring them to the promised land, Moses said, you know. Again, in verse 22, it says the same thing. The only ones he brought there were the faithful, right? The ones that, you know, the two spies who believed in the Word of God. They believed in the Word of God. It's like, remember, we were talking about Pilgrim's Progress, how Christian, his way into the celestial city was when he reached in his bosom and he pulled out the scroll with the Word of God in it. And that was his entrance. They said, "Come on in," you know. In other words, the Word of God was written in his heart. Right? And that's why those two men went into the promised land and the rest of them didn't. Because the Word of God was in their heart. They put it before their face rather than their fears, rather than their doubts, their unbelief, the lust of their flesh, so on and so forth. They entered into the promised land. But his interest, God is going to have his way. He's going to have a people that's not going to profane his name. And in order to do that, he is going to, what he said, purge out from among you the rebels. The rebellious are going to be cut off. There's going to be a great falling away, the Bible says. Right? God is going to purge out the old leaven so that the church will be a new lump, so that the world can see his son in the earth. Not his son in the clouds, his son in the earth. His son in the clouds is coming for his son in the earth. Right? Remember the vision Bolivar had, right? About how he was up before the gate and they asked him his name and he gave him his name and his name wasn't in the book. You know, Peter's with the book there. And he said, well, see, he walked away a minute and he came back and he gave the Lord's name. Yep, it's in there. Come on in. See, the Lord is not coming for you. He's coming for that spiritual man in you that's Christ in the earth. He's coming for Jesus, right? And his son manifested in the earth is the one that he's literally coming for. But first, he's coming in that son manifested in the earth. Back in verse 40, where we left off. He said in Ezekiel 20 and 40, "For in my holy mountain," which is just another way of saying the kingdom of God, right? "In the mountain of the height of Israel, saith the Lord, there shall all the house of Israel, all of them, serve me in the land." You know what that means? That means everybody that's not serving him has been cut off. And that is what God is going to do. It sounds rough, but believe me, when he's talking about spewing the lukewarm out of his mouth, that's exactly what he's going to do. It's either going to be hot or nothing. He's going to cut off. All of them, all Israel shall be saved, the Bible says. But what we're finding out is who is Israel. Israel are those who are walking after the Lord. That's what we're fixing to find out, who is really Israel. What did it say about the son of perdition or the Antichrist? It said they went out from among us that it might be made manifest that they were not of us. In other words, people fell away from Christianity so that it would be proven that they were not of us. They didn't belong with us. The people that made it into the promised land, they were proven to be the called and the chosen. Not just the called, but the called and the chosen. They were proven to be that because they followed the Lord. And they believed in the word of the Lord. And that's what got them into the promised land, believing in the word of the Lord. But it says here, There shall all the house of Israel, all of them serve me in the land, and there will I accept them, and there will I require your offerings and the first fruits of your oblations with all your holy things. As a sweet savor will I accept you when I bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries wherein you have been scattered. See, we're all coming out of a country, aren't we? And we're going to another country. We're coming out of the United States. I mean, we're coming to that holy nation that the Bible talks about, Christianity, the Lord. We're coming into the Lord. We're coming out of the world and into the Lord. We're coming out of Egypt into the promised land. We're coming out of Babylon, going to Zion, right? All those types, all those parallels all mean the same thing. We're coming out of the flesh and into the spirit. That's what we're doing. The more we humble ourselves to the Word of God and learn how to walk in His ways, that's what we're doing. And that's what God's doing. He's purifying for Himself a people that will learn to hear His voice and follow Him. He says, and I will be sanctified in you in the sight of the nations. The end of verse 41. I will be sanctified in you in the sight of the nations. This is God's will. He wants the world to see that His salvation isn't worthless. That His salvation saves and it delivers people from sin. And that He can bring forth a son that's a perfected son because He said He could do it. Even the church is saying He can't do it. The so-called church is saying He can't do it. But He can do it because He said He would. And He's going to prove it. Is the Lord's arm so short that He can't save? That's the question. In other words, He's fixing to prove that's not true. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I shall bring you into the land of Israel, into the country which I swear to give to your fathers. And there you shall remember your ways and all your doings wherein you have polluted yourselves. And you shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for all your evil that you have committed. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I have dealt with you for my name's sake. Not according to your evil ways, nor according to your corrupt doings, O ye house of Israel, saith the Lord of hosts. For my name's sake. God's going to do it. Not because we're so holy, or whether we're or worthy, or anything else, but for His name's sake. He said it four or five times in this chapter that He was going to do it for His name's sake. As you read the first half of Ezekiel chapter 20, you see all the rebellion that the children of Israel went through. And verse 24 says, let's see. In verse 23, he says, moreover, I swear unto them in the wilderness that I would scatter them among the nations and disperse them through the countries, because they had not executed mine ordinances, but had rejected my statutes and had profaned my Sabbaths. That's the rest, you know, the ceasing from your works, the rest, right? And their eyes were after their father's idols. Isn't that the church today? You know? Yeah, they're after their father. I'm talking about their. Everybody's sticking to their old dead Babylonish ways, you know. They're after their father's idols. Moreover, also, I gave them statutes that were not good. Hey, look at that. He gave them statutes that were not good. Why? Because they rejected His statutes. The statutes that Babylon is following today, the rules, the regulations that they follow behind today, they're not good. He said, and ordinances wherein they should not live. There's no life in those ordinances that they follow and run after today. They just will not save you. There's no salvation in them. And I polluted them in their own gifts, in that they caused to pass through the fire all that opened the womb, that I might make them desolate. They're making their own sons and their daughters to pass through the fire, aren't they, spiritually speaking? You know, I was reading a lot of people just see the church just a downtrodden, beaten thing all the way up to the end, and the Lord comes and saves them from their enemies. You know? But you know something? The church is going to be powerful. You read what Elijah, what people say is the two witnesses, Moses and Elijah did. You know how that they could call down fire. You know what they did, the things that they did. You know, to bring judgment in the earth. You'll know that God's got some people that have got power all the way up to the end, and they're bringing judgments in the earth. I remember reading in Daniel chapter 7 how that the people of God are going to conquer the beast. Have you ever read that? People think that it's only Jesus. When he comes, he's going to set everything right. But it says in Daniel 7, and that is true, when he comes, but what way is he coming, we're talking about, right? Okay. Verse 24, Daniel 7:24. And as for the 10 horns, out of his kingdom shall arise 10 kings, and another shall arise after them, and he shall be diverse from the former, and he shall put down 3 kings. He shall speak words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and he shall think to change the times and the law, and they shall be given into his hand until a time, a times, and a half a time, 3.5 years, that the saints are going to be given into his hand, physically speaking. Like Jesus was given into the hand of Pilate, you know, to be crucified, right? Well, that's what's fixing to happen. But the judgment shall be set, and they shall take away his dominion, to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Sounds to me like the saints of God are going to do some conquering, right? Let me read you something. You know, some people are really anti-Apocrypha, right? I'm not. I enjoy the Apocrypha. I just don't hold it on the same level of inspiration as the Bible. But if any one of you had a dream that we considered from the Lord, we'd listen to that dream and we'd receive it as from the Lord, right? Maybe it's not on the same level of inspiration as Scripture, because we know that Scripture's perfect, right? According to Bible numerics, every letter, every piece of it, every jot and every tittle is perfect. But yet that dreams from the Lord, right? Well, that's the way I consider the apocryphal books. Some of them are from the Lord. They're maybe not on the same level of perfection the Scripture is, but that doesn't make them any less a word from the Lord, right? There was a vision, that Ezra had. Remember Ezra, prophet Ezra? Some modern day scholars have rejected it. The book of Esdras, second Esdras, is where this vision is in the Apocrypha. A lot of modern day scholars have rejected Esdras as saying that it was written maybe in the first or second century. And I've studied the reasons why they say that. Some of the same scholars have rejected Mark chapter 16 because it talked about the signs of those who believe, right? They also rejected, what was it, John chapter 9, where Jesus and the woman in adultery, he'd forgiven the woman in adultery, and they've rejected the book of James, you know, some of the modern-day scholars, for different reasons. Some of these same scholars have rejected those books that are in the Bible, you know. Well, they said that this book, and I looked at the reasons and I saw absolutely no foundation in it. They said that this book was written, parts of this book were written in the first century. Because that there were some similarities between some of the things that Ezra said and some of the New Testament. So they said it had to be written afterwards. Well, that's crazy. You know that God quoted from apocryphal books, for instance, in the book of Jude, didn't he? The Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints was quoted as from Enoch, the book of Enoch. That's where it came from. And he's also Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his holy ones. Okay? That came from the book of Enoch, an apocryphal book. And yet God quoted from it in the book of Jude, you know. And so, hey, look, the word of the Lord is in some of that. Okay? You can't say it's not. Okay? It may not be numerically perfect like the rest of the books of the Bible are, but still, just like any other dream, we respect it, you know, it's from the Lord. So anyway, let me read to you this, because it has to do with the sun coming, right? I had a dream, and in my dream, a wind came up out of the sea and set the waves in turmoil. And this wind brought a human figure rising from the depths. You remember in Revelation 13, a figure came out of the depths of the sea, didn't it? It was the beast, right? This is not the beast, but listen. That beast represented a lot of people, didn't it? It came up out of the sea in Revelation 13. It represented actually everybody that's not in Christ. The body of that beast represented everybody that's not in Christ. It came up out of the sea. And in Revelation also, the harlot who sits upon the waters, it said of those waters that these were multitudes, tribes, nations, and tongues. These waters that the woman sat upon, okay? So here you've got a human figure rising up from the depths of the sea. And as I watched, this man came flying with the clouds of heaven. I think that this is a corporate man, but I'll let you be the judge, okay? But this man didn't come from the sky. He came from the sea, okay? Wherever he turned his eyes, everything that they fell on was seized with terror. And wherever the sound of his voice reached, all who heard it melted like wax at the touch of fire. Next I saw an innumerable host of men gathering from the four winds of heaven to wage war on the man who had risen from the sea. I saw that the man hewed out a vast mountain, that mountain we just read about, Ezekiel 20, for himself, and flew up onto it. I tried to see from what quarter or place the mountain had been taken, but I could not. From what quarter or place did the mountain come from? All over the world, right? The mountain of God, the kingdom of God, the people who come to the high place of God, right? It's coming from all over the world. He couldn't tell from where it was coming from, okay? Then I saw that all who had gathered to wage war against the man were filled with fear, and yet they dared to fight against him. When he saw the hordes advancing to attack, he did not so much as lift a finger against them. He had no spear in his hand, no weapon at all. Only as I watched, he poured what seemed like a stream of fire out of his mouth, a breath of flame from the lips, and a storm of sparks from his tongue. All of them combined into one mass, the stream of fire, the breath of flame, and the great storm. It fell on the host advancing to join battle and burned up every man of them. Suddenly, all that enormous multitude had disappeared, leaving nothing but dust and ashes and the reek of smoke. I was dumbfounded at the sight. After that, I saw the man coming down from the mountain and calling to himself a different company, a peaceful one. He was joined by great numbers of men, some with joy on their faces and others with sorrow. Some came from captivity, and some brought others to him as an offering. You remember that from Ezekiel 37-38, right? The children of Israel would be gathered out and brought to him as an offering, right? I woke up in terror, and I prayed to the Most High. I said, "You have revealed these marvels to me, your servant, all the way through. You have judged me worthy to have my prayers answered. Now show me the meaning of this dream also. How terrible to my thinking it will be for all who survive to those days. But how much worse for those who do not survive. Those who do not survive will have the sorrow of knowing what is in store in the last days and yet missing it. Those who do survive are to be pitied for the terrible dangers and trials which, as these visions show, they will have to face. But perhaps after all, it is better to endure the dangers and reach the goal than to vanish out of the world like a cloud and never see the events of the last days." "Yes," he replied, "I will explain the meaning of this vision and tell you all that you ask. As for your question about those who survive, this is the answer. The very person from whom the danger will then come will protect in danger those who have works and fidelity laid up to their credit with the Most High." In other words, the one that's going to bring the destruction upon these hordes of the wicked masses is the same one that's going to protect those who are walking faithfully with the Lord. This is what the vision means. The man you saw rising from the depths of the sea is he whom the Most High has held in readiness through the many ages. He will himself deliver the world he has made and determine the lot of those who survive. As for the breath, the fire, and the storm which you saw pouring out of the mouth of the man, so that without a spear or any weapon in his hand, he destroyed the hordes advancing to wage war against him. This is the meaning. The day is near when the Most High will begin to bring deliverance to those on earth. Then men will all be filled with great alarm. They will plot to make war on one another, city on city, region on region, nation on nation, kingdom on kingdom. If you remember, Armageddon really is not just one war, it's a mass of wars, right? When this happens, all the signs that I have shown you will come to pass. Then my son will be revealed, whom you saw as a man rising from the sea. The revelation of the Son of God, right? On hearing his voice, all the nations will leave their own territories and their separate wars and unite in a countless host, as you saw in your vision. The book of Revelation also confirms this, right? With a common intent to go and to wage war against him. He will take his stand on the summit of Mount Zion, and Zion will come into sight before all men. In that day, Zion will come into sight before all men. Right now, we're like pilgrims looking for Zion, in many ways, spiritually speaking. But in that day, evidently, God's Zion is going to be completed and perfected so that they can see it. They can see it, right? He said, complete and fully built. So he said, this corresponds to the mountain which you saw hewn out, not by the hand of man. How about that? Zion is that mountain that's not made by the hand of man. That is those who come to maturity, right? Then my son will convict of their godless deeds the nations that confront him. This will correspond to the storm you saw. He will taunt them with their evil plottings and the tortures that are soon to endure. They are soon to endure. This corresponds to the flame. And he will destroy them without effort by means of the law. And this is the fire. Then you saw him collecting a different company, a peaceful one. There are the 10 tribes which were taken off into exile in the time of King Hoshea, whom Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, took prisoner. He deported them beyond the river, and they were taken away into a strange country. In other words, we read that in Ezekiel 38, right? That at that time the people will gather together God's dispersed and bring them back to Jerusalem, right? That is the meaning of the peaceful assembly that you saw. With them, too, are the survivors of your own people. Talking about the Jews. Hey, so he must have been talking about Gentiles, right? Okay. All who are found inside my sacred boundary. So then, when the time comes for him to destroy the nations assembled against him, he will protect his people who are left and show them many prodigies. My Lord, my Master, I asked, explain to me why the man that I saw rose up out of the depths of the sea, he replied. It is beyond the power of any man to explore the deep sea and discover what is in it. In the same way, no one on earth can see my son and his company. Notice that. They're in the earth, but the earth can't see it. They can't see him. The earth cannot see his son and his company. Company meaning the corporate, right? Until the appointed day. Such then is the meaning of your vision. The revelation has been given to you and to you alone because you have given up your own affairs and devoted yourself entirely to mine and to the study of my law. You have taken wisdom as your guide in everything and called understanding your mother. This is why I have given this revelation to you. There is a reward in store for you with the Most High. In 3 days' time, I will speak with you again. So there's another revelation coming. But, hey, isn't this just exactly what the Bible says about the revealing of the sons of God? For instance, in Romans 8, the creation, the whole creation is waiting, according to Romans 8, for the revealing of the sons of God. That in the hope that the creation itself would be delivered from the bondage of corruption. Right? Evidently it has everything to do with God delivering His children from corruption so that the creation can be delivered. You know who's going to deliver the creation? According to what we've been reading here tonight, I think the children are. They're going to consume the kingdom of the beast and take it over, according to what Daniel 7 says. Right? Romans 8 and 18 says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us. For the earnest expectation of the creation waits for the revealing of the sons of God. They're hidden in the earth and no one can see them, but they're going to be revealed. Nobody knew Jesus. John the Baptist was one of the first ones to know who Jesus was, right? He revealed Him as the Lamb of God, you know. He was the first one to have the revelation of who He was in the earth. Nobody else knew who He was in the earth, right? Well, His mother did. The wise men did, and so on and so forth. For the creation was subject to vanity, not of its own will, but by reason of Him who subjected it in hope that the creation itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the liberty of the glory of the children of God. The whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. And not only so, but ourselves also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit. We're waiting for our deliverance, right? Our adoption, He calls it. The redemption, right? We're awaiting it. The revelation will be. Yeah, but revelation to the world is going to be. You know, there's a revelation to the church that's going to be made before that.
Yes.
Because, you know, Jesus was revealed to be the Son of God to who? The disciples.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Right. And at the beginning of the tribulation, I'm convinced the disciples are going to see the man-child and know who that is.
Right.
You know, they're going to know who that is. Disciples, I'm talking about. Not Christians. That's a loose term. But disciples is not a loose term. You know? They're going to know who that is. And the job of that man-child is to bring, remember when we studied the Song of Solomon? That the Shulamite was to bring her little sister into the position of meeting her husband, right? Right? The little sister was the rest of the church going through tribulation, right? She hadn't matured yet, but she came back. The Shulamite woman came back to mature her little sister to get her ready to meet the Lord, right? Well, that's exactly what's going to happen. The man-child is already got Jesus manifested in them. He's come to bring the manifestation of Jesus and the rest of the church to get them ready. And in that time, there's going to be a great purging, a great falling away. The Bible says a third of the stars of heaven will fall away. And the foolish virgins are going to be rejected by the Lord, you know. That's the time when, hey, people, there's just going to be a great cutting off. Great purging or great cutting off of those who have not made the Lord their Lord. And that's not far off. I'm convinced that's very soon. I'm amazed today at the people that just don't seem to be able to stand, or they seem so eager in one moment, and the next minute they're right back in the world and have absolutely no interest. They're just on and off, on and off. Or that you can show them a lot of the scriptures and they have an interest only in justifying themselves. Right. Right. And if they do it, like we were talking about earlier, if they do it, it must be okay. And they'll do anything to justify themselves rather than use the scriptures to change. Repent is the foundation for the coming of the Lord in our life. And if we don't repent, if we don't decide to change, if we don't decide to bend to what God desires in the Word of God, whenever we see something contrary to us, if we don't bend to that, we're not making a way for the coming of the Lord. That we're not doing what John preached and what Elijah now preaches, you know. The coming of the Lord. Prepare the way for the coming of the Lord. Throw down your garments and let Him walk on them. He'll come in. You know, He's coming into Jerusalem, walking on those garments, you know.
I don't understand that.
He Back to verse 5, it says, He might redeem them that were under the law, that He might receive the adoption, that they might receive the adoption of sons. The fullness of adoption doesn't happen until, we just read it in Romans 8. He says, well, no, the full adoption, we know that God adopts the spirit, soul, and body, right? We can be adopted spirit and soul while we're still in this body because we walk in maturity with the Lord, right? That's the fullness of adoption in spirit and soul. But the fullness of adoption is not complete until, according to Romans 8 and verse 23, until we receive a new body.
But everybody says that is at resurrection.
Well, not for the man child.
No. Okay.
Because, you know, you need a resurrection if you die. And you need to die if you sin. Right? The sting of sin is death. Right? If you come to maturity and you don't walk in sin, that's why Enoch was raptured and Elijah was raptured, because they didn't walk in sin. And so death had no more power over them.
That's what they
mean. That's the fullness of the adoption. It says, for not only so, right, for some that's right. It says, and not only so, but ourselves also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, the first fruits of the Spirit. In other words, that's the first thing God changes is your spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for our adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. See? There are people that say they've received the adoption, you know. But you know, this came from in the days of Jesus, there was a custom, and I think the Greeks, the Romans, all of them, and the Jews, all of them held to the custom of adopting servants. And that's the parallel he's using there, is the servant who is adopted. They could pick out one of their servants and make them a son. And that's exactly what they did. There was a time of an announcement where they would announce that such and such a servant is my son. And there came a time when it was also legally done later, you know. And that, of course, is the fullness of our adoption, you know. But right now, he has called us his son, right? Mm-hmm. We call ourselves his sons, right? But there's a time for the manifestation of sonship. Meaning you're not just sons by faith anymore. You're sons because his son lives in you. You see, the full manifestation of sonship is our adoption. Not only spirit and soul, but spirit, soul, and body. When the Lord is manifested in us, spirit, soul, he says we will have a body as he has, right? When he's manifested in us, spirit, soul, and body, that's the fullness of the adoption. At this time, maturity means the Lord, spirit and soul. Having the spirit of the Lord in you and walking in your soul in obedience to your spirit. That's spirit and soul. That's as far as you can go until you receive a new body. But the Lord's going to give new bodies. He's going to give it to some people without dying, because they didn't walk in sin. They couldn't die because they weren't walking in sin. That's what people are calling the rapture. The only thing they don't understand is the people, that the whole Christianity that they say is going to be raptured, aren't eligible to receive a new body without dying. Why? Because the sting of sin is death. Right? And the soul that sins must die, the Bible says. The Bible can't be broken. In other words, the only reason these people don't die and receive a new body without dying is because they're not sinning. That's the thing that also the church says is impossible. You know? But yet God has promised it. It's like his promise of entering into the promised land, the land of rest from your enemies. What is rest from your enemies? Not having to struggle against sin anymore. Yeah? That's it. Not very few made it into that promised land the first time, wasn't it? You know what? Think about it. The two men that went into the promised land out of Israel, They went in their physical bodies. Yeah, Joshua and Caleb. The rest of the Israelites, all of them died off in the wilderness, but their children went into the promised land. What does that mean? Their man child went into the promised land. I'm looking at another parallel now. We know that many are lost because they never make it to the promised land. But many people die in the wilderness of this world, and the only way they enter into the promised land is their man child goes in. Their spirit man goes in. Only in their spirit man do they go in. But yet there's some people that go through the tribulation of this world that they enter in their body. Joshua and Caleb entered in their body. See the parallel? They entered in their body. Why? Because they believed the Word of God. That's why. You see the parallel of...
I gotta think about that one a minute.
Well, yeah. What's the promised land?
The Bible says no flesh can flesh in their body, soul, spirit.
Right, but their body is changed without dying. That's the point.
Like Enoch.
Right.
Elijah.
Right. They were translated.
Translated.
Because why? Why did Enoch was translated? Because he
walked with God.
Yeah. Right. Okay. Yeah, you're right. Flesh and blood shall not inherit. But what I'm saying is, these that receive a new body, they receive that new body and enter in their own body. You see what I'm talking about? The rest of them, the only thing that's entering in is their spirit man. Their body died on earth, right? You see what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
So that's the difference between Joshua and Caleb and the rest of Israel. And these days, Joshua and Caleb are going to enter into the promised land again, okay, in their bodies. In other words, they're going to be taken up without dying, right? But the rest of Israel, only their man-child is going to enter in. Meaning what? Meaning they died. Their body died. You see?
Right.
You see the spiritual application?
Yeah, I see that.
It was a parable. All that was a parable for us now.
Yes.
To know what's fixing to happen now, it's the same thing. Yeah, but on another scale, on another parable that you can see in the same text is, hey, a lot of people aren't ever going to the promised land. A lot of those that were called out of Egypt are going to be rejected. Just as when Jesus came, the axe was at the root of the trees because his people wouldn't follow him into the bond of the covenant, right? There was a reprobation that happened. So also when the man-child comes, those that don't follow into the bond of the covenant, there is a reprobation that's fixing to happen, you see. Those who receive and see this truth from the mouth of God and don't receive it and go on after their own rebellious ways, there is a reprobation, a spewing out of the body of the Christ, of body of the body of Christ, those that are lukewarm, those that won't walk after God. You know? A great falling away coming. Everybody, and at the same time, everybody's preaching a great revival. You know, a great revival. Great revival. Well, a lot of them don't know what they're talking about. You know? There's a great revival coming to the people of God. Those who are going to mature in Christ and go into the promised land. That's the great revival. Right. That's what a revival is.
Right. Delivering yourself.
Being delivered from Babylon, being delivered from the bondage of the flesh. That's a revival. For lost people to be saved, that's not a revival.
That's a miracle.
Yeah. Lost people being saved is a revival. It's not a revival. And who was that, by the way? That was Joshua.
Yeah, Joshua.
The same word that means Jesus. That's the body of Christ represented there. The body of Christ, and who was he talking to? The angel of the Lord, right? Standing before the Lord. So you have the Lord represented there, and then you have Joshua, who is Jesus, with dirty garments, being cleansed, right? That's talking about the body of Christ. God's planning on doing that. And anybody that won't be cleansed is going to be cut off. That's also part of it.
So, the Lord says, see, I have taken your iniquities away from you and will clothe you with festival clothes.
No, the only thing you can do to bring it to pass is what he told us to do, and that's believe.
Right.
What did Mary have to do to bring forth the Christ child,
believe,
the fruit of her
believe.
Life? That's what the angel said. Blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a fulfillment of the things that were spoken unto her from the Lord. See what the Lord speak to us. He spoke to us that we could conquer, that we have been given victory over the flesh, that we've been given victory over sin, that Jesus took away our sins. And if we believe this, there will be a fulfillment of what the Lord spoke to us, and that's that Christ is going to be born to us. You know, Christ will be birthed. He will be the fruit of our body, the fruit of our body. I like this prayer here in Ephesians 3, in verse 14. It says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, that you may be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inward man, so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, to the end that you, being rooted and grounded in love," in verse 18, "may be strong to apprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth, and to know the love of Christ." We are expected to apprehend all that Christ is. The breadth, the length, the height, and the depth of what Christ is, and the love of Christ. We're supposed to apprehend that by faith. Verse 17, "that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith." In other words, there are Christians that Christ doesn't dwell in their heart. In Galatians it says that. He says, "I'm again in travail with you, that Christ be formed in you." He was talking to the Galatian Christians, because Christ wasn't formed in them. In other words, you can have Christ in your spirit, in the inward man, verse 16, and not have Christ in your heart because you don't walk by faith. In other words, you can have Him, you can have adoption in your spirit, but not have it in your soul because you're not walking by faith. The only way to have Him in your body is to have Him in your soul. Spirit, soul,
because
body.
You see your people.
Yeah. "And to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled unto all the fullness of God." People read over that like it was nothing. You know? Just read that over. "That you may be filled unto all the fullness of God." Yeah. Takes a while for that to sink in. You know? God has actually made this available. And yet people don't believe it. If you don't believe it, you can't have it. But if you believe it, you can have it. And in verse chapter 4 and verse 13, "till we all attain unto the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a full grown man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." That's a fantastic promise. Jesus said a servant can't be greater than his master, but every servant, when he is perfected, shall be as his master. He was talking about himself. Yeah. Shall be as his master. Not because of our ability. Of course, we have no ability to be like him whatsoever. None. But he gives us faith to believe in his fantastic promises. That's two of them right there. And if we believe in his fantastic promises, we're trusting him to bring it to pass. We have no ability of our own to bring it to pass, but we know that he's able to bring it to pass. And that's the gospel. That's the good news. The good news is Jesus took away our sins. Already done. It's already accomplished. All we have to do is rest and trust in him to bring to pass what he's already promised. The gospel, the good news. And he's been doing it, hadn't he, Eva?
Yep. He sure has.
You ain't the same as you were, are you?
No. No.
It's amazing, isn't it?
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Thank you, Lord. It's a mighty miracle, I tell you.
It sure has been.
I'm really glad that I didn't stay where I was a year after I was born again, you know. But yeah, I see a lot of people that that's what they're doing. They're not bearing fruit because they're not understanding the gospel. They're not understanding the good news. They don't have this hope. It says, everyone that hath this hope on him purifies himself, even as he is pure. Hey, how about that? Everyone that hath this hope on him purifies himself, even as he is pure. Christ is pure. In other words, perfect parallel. Was that 1 John chapter 3, right? 1 John 3 and 2 says, beloved, now we're the children of God. And it's not yet made manifest what we shall be. We know that if he shall be manifested, not when, but if, we shall be like him. There is no manuscript that says when. But see, that's an amazing fact, that there's no manuscript that says that. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. See what George said. That's a New King James. I think that neither one of y'all got that. See, there's no manuscripts to say that. It says, if he shall be manifested, we'll be like him. Not when. See, they were thinking that they were talking about a rapture there. But it wasn't. The theologians let their doctrine get in there and they changed it. But it says, we know that if he shall be manifested, we shall be like him. He's talking about if he's manifested in us, we'll be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And everyone that has this hope set on him purifies himself, even as he is pure. That's fantastic. Another promise of coming in to Christ's likeness, even as he is pure. Not just any kind of purity are we talking about here. This is his kind of purity, right? In other words, God gives such power to those that believe his promise that we can even be Christ-like. And it don't happen at the beginning, but it happens as we go. But we should be ever changing, coming in to his likeness and his maturity. If we're not doing it, we're not bearing fruit. Ever changing. From glory to glory, the Bible says, right? From glory to glory. He that doeth sin, doeth also lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away sins. And in him is no sin. That was the purpose of Jesus. Not to cover up sins, but to take away sins. Whosoever abides in him sinneth not, and whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither knoweth him. With our old flesh, our old man, don't know God. It's the new man on the inside that knows God and sees God. My little children, let no man lead you astray. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. And he that doeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sins from the beginning. In other words, the old man, the flesh, is of the devil. To this end was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. That's the threshing floor again, right? He wants to burn up that chaff. That's what he came to do. Oh my goodness. Let's don't get on another one of them trails. Rabbit trails. Right? Whosoever is born of God doeth no sin, because his seed abides in him. The word of God is his seed, right? He abides in him, and he cannot sin because he's begotten of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Well, I tell you, this is just all really good, isn't it? If you got your eyes on yourself and your own ability, it's unbelievable. It's just really unbelievable that God can do what he said in these verses that we've read. That he can actually come again in another body, you know. But just like a woman in travail, he said, we have sorrow now, but we're going to see him again when the baby is born. we're going to see Him again. That fruit that's going to be born from our body, that's Him. Matthew 13 and 24, it says, "And another parable said He before them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares also among the wheat and went away." That's the son of perdition. The tares that had been sown among the wheat in the kingdom of heaven, right? "But when the blade sprang up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also." Because what they tell me, tares look just like a wheat stalk. Yeah. One thing is, you don't get any fruit out of them, right? "And the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? Whence then hath it tared? And he said unto them, An enemy hath done this. And the servant said unto him, Wilt thou that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest haply while you gather up the tares, you root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather up first the tares, and bind them in bundles," plural, "bundles, to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn." Now, people say the rapture comes, and God takes all of His people away, and then all the wicked are left. No, the first thing God wants to do is get the wicked out of the church. Okay? And He binds them in bundles, because birds of a feather end up flocking together. He binds them in bundles to burn them. This burning is talking about the fire that that man breathed forth, right? It was to convict the ungodly of their wicked ways, right? Okay, now He gives the answer to this parable in verse 36. He said, "Then He left the multitudes and went into the house, and the disciples came to Him, saying, Explain unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said, He that sowed the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world, and the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom. And the tares are the sons of the evil one. The enemy that sowed them," you know that the devil does like to sow seed in the church.
Right.
"In order to divide, to disrupt, to destroy the true doctrines,"
right,
"with the false doctrines," and so on and so forth. He's into that. He's really into that. The devil's in the church.
More than the Christians.
Everybody thinks the devil stays outside when you go to the church. You know,
right,
no, it ain't true. He's there. "And the enemy that sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age," literally it says. Consummation of the age. Hey, that's this time. Okay. This is the harvest. Okay, this is the time when God is going to first go and gather up the tares. Not the wheat. First, the tares. He's going to gather up the tares and gather them out of His kingdom. Let's read on. Says the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. "And as therefore the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so it shall be in the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth His angels, and they shall gather out of His kingdom all things that cause stumbling, and them that do iniquity, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth." Now look what he says. "Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father." Hey, that's the purified sun, right?
Yeah.
Okay. When did it happen? It wasn't until after He gathered out of His kingdom the sons of perdition, the great falling away. Now, some people see this just as hell, you know, thrown into the furnace of fire. That ain't hell. The tribulation period and the great and terrible day of the Lord following it is the furnace of fire. The falling away is the gathering together of the tares. It is the son of perdition being revealed. Okay? That's going to be happening during the tribulation. You know, because tribulation does that, doesn't it? Trials always cause people to go one way or the other. Either you're going to go God's way or you're going to go the world's way, right? That's what trials are. And a trial is going to cause those that don't have the life of God in them to go to the world. And it's going to cause those that do have the life of God in them to run to God. So, I mean, that's what the wilderness was for. The wilderness, which is what this trial, time of trial was to do two things. To call out them that were going to fall away and to purify them that were going to the promised land. That's what it was for. That's what the wilderness was for. And that's what the wilderness, the years that are coming, these tribulation period that's coming, that's what it's for. It's to cause a falling away and a regeneration of those that are righteous. But the falling away and the culling out and the taking out of the leaven that leavens the lump has got to come first, right? God's got to purify before the world gets to see what the Lord always planned for the world to see, right? And that is His purified Son in the earth. This is what God planned, that His name might be glorified among the nations, right? This is what He planned, and He's going to have what He planned. It says, then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun, in the kingdom of their Father. People think the kingdom of the Father, that's just over in heaven, but Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is among you. It's in the midst of you. The kingdom is here. In fact, it says in Revelation chapter 11, now is the kingdom of this world become the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. See, before this time, or at this time, this kingdom, the kingdom has become, this world has become His kingdom. Even though He's ruling through the forces of darkness and through the people of God, He's still ruling this world. At that time, He will rule it personally only through vessels of iron. That's what it means when the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and Savior. It means He's personally ruling it, right? You know, He's still ruling the world, isn't He? It's just that He's using vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. Mm-hmm. At that time, He's only going to be using vessels of honor. And that's why it says the kingdom of this world. Satan is the god of this world.
Yeah.
But the Bible says a man can receive nothing except it come from heaven. I mean, it means God is really ruling behind Satan. Jesus was given to be the head of all principalities and powers, wasn't He? They may not know that, but He is. It says
you believe in the sovereignty of God.
Right. He's far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Mm-hmm. Meaning, at this time, Jesus was far above all rule, authority, dominion, and power. That means the devil too. He was above all of that. And the great thing about it is the devil don't know that. Well, the separation is going to be faith and obedience. Those who have faith are going to be able to obey.
Mm-hmm.
And that's going to be the separation. Those that obey and them that do iniquity. He's going to gather out of His kingdom all them that caused to stumble, and them that do iniquity. So obviously the Lord is going to deliver His people from iniquity and also causing people to stumble. But the son of perdition is doing both.
I fully believe that God can deliver anyone from iniquity if they want
Him to. Well, this son of perdition, this seed that's been sowed among the people of God, obviously, He causes people to stumble,
right,
and He does iniquity. Well, here's another identification of Him, I think, in Revelation 3 and 16. He said, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot.
Mm-hmm.
So because thou art lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and have gotten riches and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, and blind, and naked. There's the difference. The ones that's going to be spewed out They don't see their need. They see themselves as being full. They don't see their need. Mm-hmm. They don't see how wretched and miserable they are. They can sit right among you. You know, they can cause people to stumble. They can do iniquity. They can think that they're right. They can justify themselves. They commonly do that. They justify themselves. You know? In other words, they make the Word of God bend to their wishes rather than the other way around.